coffee, that last bite of brownies, and come on in, and we'll look forward to that fastest 45 minutes of the week. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We do thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. Thank you for this day here at the beginning of the month of March to come and sit in your house, to open our hearts and minds to hear your word, to lift up our voices in praise and adoration of you and who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We thank you that we can be here to be encouragement to one another, and Father, to truly, as believers, grow in your word as you teach us the truths that are here so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn. We're done with our lesson on the church, if you will, our series on the church. And again, I trust that that has been a blessing and encouragement to you, helping us understand, you know, really the importance of church. And when I say church, our coming together, our being here, one with another, in the services that we have. I have another series that we'll be starting. I'm still working on the material, looking at probably taking a year to go through it, 52 lessons for it. I don't think it'll grow any more than that. The big question will be, can I get through the lesson material each week so that it stays 52 weeks and not expand out? But if it expands out, that's the Lord's workings. But until I have that ready to give out, we'll have kind of an interim time, if you will. And I thought we would look at the book of Proverbs and take a look at a few things. We'll not study the book of Proverbs. It's kind of one of those books, it's hard to study it because of the nature of the book of Proverbs. It is a gathering of sayings, if you will, principles for really daily living. It is a book of wisdom, and there is much here that Solomon lays out in these others, but wanted to bring us here and to look at this. For those of you that use my reading schedule, you know we go through this book once a month because they divided it up into 31 chapters, and that works out kind of well to read a chapter a day each month. And so besides that, I mean, that's not the reason why I put it in there to do it once a month in the reading schedule. It was more for the contents that's here. There is so much in this book that does us well to have it saturating us in a sense so that we can pick up on these life principles that Solomon has put in here. A lot of times he's writing to his son, so it does us well to go through them over and over and over again. We find a lot of things that help us in our everyday life if we will pick up on them. In some cases, put those verses to memory so that God can bring them back to us when we need them, and find such an encouragement, because there are many reproofs, there's many encouragements to our right living that are to be found. And as we look at this, both this week and at least next week probably, we'll touching on this. The outline stuff is not original with me. It comes from a book by Donald Orthner called The Wellsprings of Life, Understanding Proverbs. And what he did way back in the days, the copyright on the book is 1989. He was compiling this beforehand, so he was doing this pre-computer, and he notes it in his foreword that this was a project for his family to work through the book of Proverbs. And what they had done is they had typed out all the verses and put them on a slip of paper, and had their ping pong table, and they were categorizing the verses and putting them into what will be the chapter heading, so to speak, in his book. And so back in the olden days, or as my youngest daughter would say, back in the dark ages, because it was before 2000, before she could really remember anything, but that's how they compiled this. And it was a family project that others heard about and said, you need to compile this and put this into a book. And so he did. And I don't know if it's still available. My copy was done by Bob Jones University Press, but it wasn't a press book like Journey Forth. If you're familiar with Bob Jones University Press, they have their publishing firm, if you will, and this wasn't put through there. So to my knowledge, you could only find it at the bookstore at BJ. So I don't know what's happened since then, because my copy is from back about 1989 when it came out, and I've used it quite a bit. They've outlined it, added verses for various topics, and it's been a blessing to me to peruse. You don't have to open up your Bible because you've got the book of Proverbs right there, because it's just verses. There's no commentary to it, it's just the verses. And it has been very helpful for that. But as we look at this, his introduction to Proverbs is this. The purpose, and he likes alliteration. He went through Bible college, and so I appreciate that too. I like it when it works. I try not to force it. But he notes the purpose, premise, promise, and providers of Proverbs. And we see the beginning of it here in chapter 1 of Proverbs. As Solomon lays it out, kind of gives us, this is why I've written these Proverbs down. And so let's read those verses. We'll read verses 1 through 9, and we'll work our way through this as he notes this. But he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So we'll focus on these verses, but it's, I think, easy enough to understand what Solomon is getting at. We have the purpose of Proverbs to motivate and to equip us, to give us the things that we need so that we in turn can then turn around and give it. It's interesting how we know that in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:2. But the things which thou hast heard among faithful, the things that you've heard of me among faithful men, I'm kind of paraphrasing, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That spreading, you've learned something, you have an obligation to teach it to the next faithful men, so that they can teach the next faithful men, so that they can teach the next faithful men, and on through the centuries. And we see that principle, if you will, right here. To learn these things, the purpose of these, to obtain wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. We have this purpose that Solomon has laid out to his sons, and it does us well to take that in, because does any of us want to obtain wisdom, to know wisdom? We saw it in James. What did James tell us about wisdom? In the opening verses.
Ask of God.
If any of you lack wisdom, and the construction of that is, yes, you lack wisdom. Therefore, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. James is kind of, in one sense, the Proverbs of the New Testament, like Proverbs is of the Old. We have a lot of sayings there that are helpful, principles. But he laid it down. We lack wisdom? Talk to God. He's going to give it to us. And so wisdom is something that we should be going after. God's knowledge, if you will, of how to walk and live. And I think we all have come across, instances in our lives when, I wish I had a little more wisdom to know how to react, how to talk through something, because this is out of my league, and I trust that at those times we have gone to God in prayer. I appreciate Brother Schoenweiss bringing that up last night and reminding us of Nehemiah. I thought, we're on target here. Nehemiah is one of those books that I've encouraged people along the way. You want to find out about prayer life? Look at Nehemiah. Because you find those little nuggets. He just intersperses prayer throughout his life. He's a good example of pray without ceasing. So you see that, I trust, as you read through the book of Nehemiah. He just pops into prayer and then back into the narrative that he's dealing with. And another pops into prayer. It's short. It's given. And then he goes on. And I trust that we pick up on that, that, you know, we don't. I don't want to say it that way. It's nice and convenient, if possible, as, again, Brother Schoenweiss noted last night. If you can be a George Mueller, where you spend hours in prayer, or Martin Luther, I'm trying to think of other men that are not coming to my mind. Those two are coming to my mind in reading about prayer, who are men of prayer. They would take hours to pray. Kind of pretty much before the start of the day. Now, for many people, that's not practical. It's just not going to work. And I appreciate Brother Schoenweiss not using that as the example. This is what you need to do. And if you're not doing it, somehow we're falling short. And we're not, because God didn't say anywhere in the Scriptures, take 4 hours of the beginning of the day and pray. If you don't, you're sinning against me. He does encourage us to pray. Come talk with him. But as we look at that, we find that, yes, there may be times when we have a sweet hour of prayer. And other times we may not. Again, that hymn is not the Scriptures. That hymn is not God's Word telling us. So maybe we don't do an hour of prayer. Is there anything wrong with that? No. The bigger question is, are we praying? Are we taking time to speak with our God? It may be a 5-minute spot between activities that we're doing. We have a break. God, I need your strength. I need your grace. I need your help. I'm thankful that you're here beside me. And then we go on. And have we prayed? Yes, we've been in that attitude of prayer. But, you know, we desire to know wisdom and instruction. And to apply that, to receive, in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I think at times these would be verses that would do well to send to our elected officials. Have them plastered on their walls as verses to confront them day in and day out. Let's not put the verse titles to it. That way they don't get concerned about separation of church and state. Just give them these words and say, hey, make it part and parcel of your life and live accordingly. But to bring this, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Again, as we look at these words and we think of their meanings, these are things that we want, is it not? Because we have a life for God to be lived that we really don't know much about, but God does. And thankful that he is the one that watches over. He's the one guiding us. He's the one laying out his purpose and plan in our lives. And we can rely on him. We can come to him in prayer and seek to see these things inculcated. And may we not be impatient about it. I think, you know, all of us are, I trust, mature enough to realize we're not the 20-something when we wanted everything right now. Well, we do have a 20-something, so got Jonathan here. But, you know, at times, that old nature kind of comes back to us. It's like, God, I want it right now. And God's saying, you're not going to get it right now. I'm going to give it to you in what you can handle and what you need for the moment. And time will progress. I mean, those of us that are older, we've kind of learned that by the school of hard knocks. Because we did want it quickly, we did want it right now, or we wanted it yesterday because today it's too late because we should have had it yesterday kind of thing. We've learned to realize our life isn't instant, it's a process. It's a life to be lived for God, and God will provide what we need when we need it, in the measure that we need it, appropriate for the time. And the sooner we learn that, the better life starts to become because we're trusting God. We're putting our trust in Him and realizing it's not me, it's God. I need to trust Him. I need to wait on Him. He's going to show me. He's going to give me the things that I need in measure when I need them. And so Solomon is laying these things out so that we can see these things happen, to obtain wisdom, to apply it, to exercise good judgment, as he continues in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, to help us with these things. That subtlety means prudence. You know, we need these things. I think at times, as we read through the book of Proverbs, he does speak of the simple person. I think it does us well to realize we all, at times, are simple. We don't know. We haven't learned yet those truths. We are simple in some things. And we need God to come alongside and to help us, as he notes here, to give subtlety, prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. To help us in the various stages of our lives, he will give us what we need. And that will help us for that time. And our building blocks for later. But if we neglect those building blocks and don't use them, don't bring them into our lives, we realize later, I'm missing something. I need X, and I don't have it. And often God will get our attention and say, son, lady, don't you remember an incident that happened a while back? And I taught you some truths, but you didn't put them to heart? That would have helped you here. And it does us well to, when we come across those things, bring them in. Make sure we have them. Because they are building blocks for later and preparing us for those things. We have the value of good instruction in verse 5. The wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. I think, again, we would all say, yes, I want to be a man, a woman of understanding, to attain wise counsels. that takes time. Now, we don't become wise overnight. It takes time for God to build those things into us and to grow us and mature us in this process. And verse 6, to search out truth. As he notes, to understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. We need God when we open up this book. He's the author. It is such a joy and strength to know that as we read this word, and maybe we come across something that we don't get it. God, what are you saying here? And it's a troublesome passage, and we're stuck there. Well, you know, if we had another book, we'd love to talk to the author about this. You know, we read something and think, why did he say that? Man, I'd love to talk to this author to find out. And, you know, sometimes we can't because that author is dead or we don't know the author. We don't have a way of getting hold of him. But that's not the case with this book. We know the author. He resides within us. He's sitting there, if you will, if you're sitting down reading this book, he's sitting there right beside you. He's a prayer away. Talk with him so that we can understand those proverbs and the words that are here, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, because God wants us to understand his word. He didn't give it to us to make us have a bunch of question marks in our minds that are never answered. Sometimes we may feel that way, particularly when we're younger in the Lord. We have all these questions that are popping up, and again, we want them answered now. God doesn't necessarily do that now thing, but give ourselves time, give ourselves the opportunity to continue reading the Word, and God will help answer those questions. The Scriptures are their best commentary. That's a wonderful thing about this book. Just keep reading. Don't give up. Say, man, that was just too hard. I'm not going to... No, keep reading. God may very well have an answer for that someplace else, in another passage. You know, you may be reading in one of the Gospels, and Matthew puts it this way. Mark records the same thing, but his words are a little different, and Luke's words are a little different. The three synoptics, they're very related. They share a lot of the same accounts in the life of Jesus, but they all have a slight variation to it. And as we read those three passages, then we get a fuller look at that particular event. And God has a way of then showing us because of getting the fuller one. We looked at that on Wednesday night with the parable of the sower. And as you see all three accounts, now you get the full picture of that parable. Because not one of them shows, in essence, everything. It's not a three-peat of that parable. It's the parable, yes, but pieces are not in Matthew that Mark brings up, or that Luke brings up that Mark and Matthew didn't. And so by reading all three of them, okay, now we have a fuller picture of who he's addressing, what's what, and now, yes, the proverbial light bulbs come on. Say, oh, okay, yes, I got that. And so God has a way of doing that with his word. Keep reading it. Because he has the answers for us here. So we have the purpose of this, to obtain wisdom, to apply wisdom, to exercise good judgment, to value good instruction, to search out the truth. It's a joy to see God do that as we read his word and draw that into us. Is it to make us heady? And high-minded, oh man, come to me, I'm the fountain of knowledge concerning... No, it's not. God will take a pin and burst that big head of yours and bring you back down to life and back to the earth. No, because as we see here, to learn these things so that in verse 4, he notes, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. He's teaching us so that we can teach others. Again, not because we're the fountain of knowledge, but usually it's because we've gone through the school of hard knocks. And we can help others avoid that school so that they don't have to go through that. But it is to help one another. The wise person is truly wise when they are not big-headed about it. You know, the book Humility and How I Obtained It is not the book that you want to have to know about humility. I would steer away from any book that has that as the title, because that person's not humble. The people that are humble are the ones that are usually saying, I'm not humble. And yet you see it in their life. You know them to be humble. Because they're not thinking about themselves. They are thinking on others. Again, my home pastor, Bill Wingard, was to me an epitome of humbleness. But you could never tell him that. He would tell you, no, I'm not. Because he knew himself. And we know ourselves. And we realize that we are often thinking about ourselves. But to see him exercise the biblical principles of humility, they were exercised. And it was a joy to see. And God, if you can do that with him, please do that with me. I need to be a man of humility. We move on, verses 7 and 8, the premise of Proverbs. As he brings forth, and Ryrie notes it, it's the theme, if you will, in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So we have the premise of Proverbs is wisdom and knowledge is from the Lord. They proceed from the fear of the Lord. He gives us that, if you want to call it a formula, for knowledge, for wisdom. He'll note this elsewhere. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's chapter 9, verse 10. But he notes this, the fear of the Lord. That's our starting point. That's the premise. That's where we start from. Now, what does, when we say the fear of the Lord, what are we typically thinking of? This is for you to give me the answers to. What is the fear of the Lord? Reverence. Reverence, yes. We often think of the fear of the Lord in other ways, which can be true, but yes, reverence. Anybody else? Yes, being afraid, literally, having that, as we think of the word fear. My mom had a fear of heights. She did not like going over high bridges. She did not like driving the interstate going up to Washington from California. She wanted Dad to drive through the mountain passes of Oregon. And she got caught driving the car. And she would, I can remember her not yelling at us, but letting us know in no uncertain terms, we're the kids in the back seat looking out the window saying, ooh, ah, look at that valley, look at those things down there. And Mom's saying, stop. If I look, that's where we go. And she knew she couldn't look because if she looked, the car went with where she was looking. She did not care for heights. She had a fear of it, being afraid. Should we be afraid of God?
Afraid of his judgment.
Afraid of his judgment. In one sense, yes. I mean, again, we got to, what do you mean by being afraid? Well, he is a God of judgment. And he's just in that. You know, so we have afraid, reverence. Anything else you want to bring into this as we look at what is the fear of the Lord?
Well, it ties in with what Pastor Post said, but, you know, just his chastisement. We know if we step out of line, he's going to take us a windshield and give us a spanking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not pleasant.
No, it's not. Which also acts as a good warning, if you will. We know God can and will do this. And that often is enough. I think I've told the story in my own life when in California in the first grade, I'm kind of glad I don't remember what we did, but me and a friend did something in class. To this day, I do not remember. And we were sent to the principal's office. And whatever it was, it must have been my first infraction. Because when we went into the principal, my friend got a paddling. And I was there to see all of it. I was given a stiff warning and we were sent back to class. I did learn something. I took the warning. and whatever we did, I didn't do again because I never went back to the principal's office and received, you know, corporal punishment, because I knew also that if that happened here, it would happen at home. And so I took the warning and abided by it and said, okay, I don't want to go down this path. Again, I part of me wishes I did remember what it is that we did that brought this about. And a part of me says, you know, that's fine. You picked it up. You didn't do it again. So let's be done with it. But seeing that warning, that was a good fear placed in my life as a first grader to know what? Let's not do that again. Because if I do that again, that's what I'm going to get. And then I'll get it at home. And so, no, I don't want to go down that path. And so we have that fear that we pick up on and realize, yes, God can do this. And so we should use that. Tracy.
In the Old Testament, Israel is commanded to fear the Lord, but not to fear the enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout, it's because it's awe and reverence. But in the New Testament, it's almost interchangeable. And because we talked about this on Wednesday night with young people a while back, because fear is to take flight or to run scared.
Mm-hmm.
And we're told in the New Testament to flee sin, unrighteousness, and the devil, but not God, or to come to Him.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of there's two different meanings for fear. One's to run away from something, and one's to be in reverence.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Very good.
You mentioned Proverbs 9:10. The second part of that sentence is beautiful, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Yeah. So we have these things to realize. And so as we touch on this with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting point. As we have, we could put it this way, as we have as clear understanding of who our God is, then we can move forward with knowledge because it comes from Him. We realize that, yes, we do need to reverence Him, as we should. We do need to fear Him in these other senses, but it is the beginning of knowledge. We start to understand who our God is and what He desires to do for us, in us, through us. And it kind of puts us into that right relationship with Him so that we can go forward. He always does the flip side, and Solomon does a lot of that. As you get in kind of in the middle of the book, you will see the two phrases to the verse, and they're usually contrasts. One's the positive, the other's the negative, which he does here. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so he gives us this contrast. In essence, the wise man is going to seek God. He's going to live in a proper relationship with Him. And then there's the other person, who we typically will label as the fool, who despises all of that. He disregards that and goes about his business. We could see it. We could look at it also as a saved person and a lost person, our new man and our old man. The principles there, I think, work well with these as well as we, you know, go into the New Testament. But, you know, fools despise wisdom and instruction. How many of us have come across within our lives someone that fits the second part? We've had interactions with them. We've been able to give them instruction, if you will, knowledge, and they disregard it. They go after it their own way. And they go through the school of hard knocks. They had a chance to avoid it, but they chose not to. They were foolish. And it's not because of who we are. It's you had the opportunity to gain knowledge without the awful experience of not taking that knowledge and going with it and trying to do it on your own. And, you know, I saw the hands. I think we all have come across people like that, you know, in a work situation or whatever. And I trust we don't see it as often within our church setting where we're looking at spiritual truths. Because we're here to edify one another. We're here to help one another. And as we have those opportunities to interact, may we not be the foolish one to say, oh, thank you, I appreciate that. And then go off and do our own thing, not pick up on those words of wisdom, that words of knowledge, and say, God, help me with this. I see that. Help me to avoid that and to move forward with it. And we're not foolish and say, oh, that was nice, but nope, I'm not. Nope, not touching on that. I'm going to go do it my own way and learn the lessons the hard way. I would much rather learn the lessons the easy way, picking up on things from others that talk with me, that we interact with, and say, hey, okay, hadn't thought of that before. That hadn't occurred to me. That verse hadn't come to me. I can see how that can relate. Okay, God, help me with this. So may we do that, because it helps us move forward. As he notes here, they proceed from the fear of the Lord. They are promoted by godly parental instruction. He turns this as we have this knowledge that we have from the fear of the Lord, to inculcate it in the next generation. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. That teaching will be repeated over and over and over again through the book of Proverbs. It may be reworded a little different, but since Solomon is writing to his sons, he's getting them this instruction. Listen to this. Listen to these proverbs, these practical principles of living. In essence, learn from, we could say it this way, my mistakes. Learn from my lessons of life, because I have lived them and I've learned these things. So now I'm teaching you to help you avoid the pitfalls, usually, of what I went through because I didn't. Or I learned them from my father and I avoided those pitfalls, and I'm trying to help you avoid those pitfalls and to pass it on from generation to generation to generation. And it does us well. The sad thing is when you see the sons, the daughters, ladies, you're not excluded from this. If we don't, then we have our problems, because those things are going to happen in our lives. And if we've not taken those principles to live by and made them a part of us, then we're going to be searching someplace else for the answer, which usually isn't the right place. Because he notes that these things that we give, this instruction, this law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. They give you what you need so that you have a prosperous life. I think it is one, as both as a father, I've seen it in my children's lives, and also as a pastor, one of the hardest things is to give forth the word of life and then see it fall on deaf ears. And then watch that person go through the school of hard knocks. When they didn't have to. They were taught. They were instructed. They had the truth. But they chose to disregard that and go at it their own way. And they reap what they sowed. May we not come back and say, I told you so. But we need to be there lovingly to help them, if they will listen. And say, hey, I understand. We're all human. We all make mistakes. Now seek God's forgiveness and cleansing. Now let's get on the right road and let's go the right way. But we've seen it happen. And it is, to me, it's not hard in one sense. It's like, okay, I'm going to give up on this. Forget it. I'm not going to do this anymore. It's not that. It's just, you know what's coming. And they're going to have to go through it themselves. And face those things. And learn the hard way. And I pray that they do learn from the hard way. So that they can come back and be in a right relationship with God and go forward. And the scriptures are what we need. For all of that, we'll end with this as we come to the close. Wow. The providers of Proverbs. We have Solomon noted here. He's again repeated in chapter 10, verse 1, and then chapter 25, verse 1. Chapter 25 notes that some men in Hezekiah's day seemed to be that they came across some Proverbs of Solomon and then added them to this book, continuing on. We have Agur in chapter 30 and Lemuel in chapter 31. And so these are our providers, if you will, of the truths that are here in the book of Proverbs. These are the authors that God used to give us these things. And as we think of Proverbs, sometimes they're called pithy sayings. They're principles. They're not laws. They're principles. And we do well to, as we go through them, learn the truth. Sometimes Solomon will give us a narrative. And it's not just, you know, a verse or two that kind of stand alone. You know, like verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's a unit. That's a truth that we can take in and live by. But you go over to verse 20, and he brings up what wisdom is, and he goes into a bit of a narrative where we have, you know, a longer discourse to talk about wisdom. Chapter 8 is one, as he personifies wisdom. So we have those things that we see as we work through the book of Proverbs that, you know, can be of, again, help to us. Because we do need God's wisdom. We do need his instruction. And we learn these principles, we apply them to our lives, and we see them worked out and put into practice. God will be faithful to his word. And that is... spring's coming. It's March. There's the first rumbles of thunder for spring. So we have these truths that God wants us to take in and learn and grow by so that we can see, yes, truly the next generation pick up on this and live and grow by and prepare for the next. And what a joy to be a part of that. Again, we'll look at least next Sunday through another aspect of Proverbs, if you will. I'm not sure what I want to move to next with that, since there's, a whole book to pull from. But we'll do that, in anticipation of a larger, longer series that I'm working on to get things ready for us that I trust will be an encouragement, a help for us, really, to learn truths that God has for us that we need as believers. So we'll close in prayer. That 45 minutes has come and gone already, so... let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of thy word. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. Father, as we look at Solomon's wisdom, Father, we do thank you for what you gave to him. Father, help us to learn and to realize that while you gave him wisdom, he also was foolish and didn't at times use the wisdom that you gave him to live his life in light of thy word. He acted foolish in some respects. And we see the consequences of it. And so, Father, help us to learn from that as you tell Paul, as you talk through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking back at the Old Testament and the Israelites as they traveled to Israel from Egypt. Those things are for our examples. We can learn from the good and the bad to realize that when we make bad choices, we suffer your consequences. We suffer your chastening hand to seek to bring us back into the right path. And so may we learn from those things and help us to have a life that is pleasing to you and you alone. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Bless in the coming hour as we look forward to our worship time, time of remembering the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we partake of communion, and encourage our hearts as we seek to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.